leads and guides us into all truth. Lord, we confess our weakness. But Lord, we thank Thee that we read in the Old Testament that King David, that great king of Israel, strengthened himself in the Lord, and we seek to do that even just now. Lord, still our hearts and speak to us through Thy precious word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in Thy sight. For Jesus' sake, amen. On January the 8th, in 1956, an event took place that made headlines all around the world. And in fact, if you were to simply Google important news events in 1956, this event would be listed. It's one of the key events of that year due to its tragic, its barbaric, but its somewhat heroic nature. This event happened in Ecuador, in South America, as five young missionaries sought to reach a notorious, savage tribe of Indians with the gospel. But they ended up being brutally murdered and their bodies mutilated and dumped in a river. And you can actually go to YouTube and see some footage that one of the missionaries took in the days leading up to that event in 1956. Now, the leader of that group was a man called Jim Elliot. And I would certainly encourage any of the young people here this morning read some of the books or even go onto YouTube and learn about Jim Elliot, quite an amazing man who obviously lost his life as a young man back in 1956. And his wife, Elizabeth, she actually went back into the tribe with her daughter that had just murdered her husband, and worked in that tribe and saw many saved and a church established in that very savage tribe. Now, Elizabeth wrote a biography about her husband, Jim. And do you know what she called that biography? The book about the brutal murder of her husband in this remote part of Ecuador, she entitled the book, Shadow of the Almighty. Shadow of the Almighty. What a strange title for a book in that context. And that phrase, the shadow of the Almighty, is of course taken from Psalm 91 that we have read together this morning. This psalm is a beautiful, comprehensive psalm, and it has been such a blessing, perhaps to many in the congregation this morning, but certainly to believers down through history as they read the words of this psalm. When I was in Iraq in 2004 as an officer in the British Army, this was a passage my wife Brenda would have referred to many times, this Psalm 91. And I want this morning, with God's help, to focus our minds for a time on this phrase, the shadow of the Almighty. Now, Psalm 91 does not have a named author, and Jewish tradition would normally mean that the psalm that was written before, if it is named, well, that's who the author was. But we don't know for definite. The weight of evidence seems to point to Moses, especially given the many references to like wilderness journeyings, but we don't know. If you look at verse 1 and 2, you have the psalmist speaking. You then have, from verse 3 to 13, it seems to be a response to the psalmist. And then in verse 14 to 16, well, that's definitely God speaking. So it seems to even perhaps be three different people speaking in the psalm. And while we don't know the author, we don't know exactly when it was written, what we do know this morning is the theme of the psalm. The theme of the psalm. Because verse 1, it states, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And the rest of the psalm, the rest of the verses is really just an explanation, or we could say an unpacking of that first verse, which is the theme. So notice firstly the meaning of this phrase, the meaning of this phrase. So to understand this phrase, the shadow of the Almighty, we need to look at verse 1 and understand its context. So again, let's just read it again so it's in our minds. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. One thing that stands out immediately is that there are two different names used for God. And in fact, if you go to verse 2, you'll see there's another two names. So four different names used for God in the first two verses of this psalm. And why is that? Well, often we're given different names of God, different names to describe God, to call God, to help us to better understand who God is, to better convey the person and the character of God to our finite minds. And each of these titles teaches us something different about God. The Most High is the first one. It comes from a Hebrew meaning that the possessor of heaven and earth, over all the earth. And as Isaiah puts it, if you remember, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And that's who we are worshiping this morning. The God who's referred to here as the Most High. He's above all of creation. He's above all. He is the Most High. But then there is that other name called Almighty. That means all-powerful, infinite in power, able to do anything. This Almighty One spoke the world into existence. He can speak and a storm will arise. He can speak again and he can calm the storm because he has power over nature. Oh, the psalmist wants us to understand this morning that he is talking about God Almighty in this psalm. So as we try to understand the meaning of this phrase, I want to highlight three thoughts under this. First of all, the person. Because there's a reference here to a secret place. That's a strange term, secret place. Now, we all know what a secret place is. You perhaps have a secret place at home where you store your jewelry, maybe your valuables, maybe your passport, documents. So we're all familiar with a secret place, a secure place, a place you can hide things. And if you're a parent here this morning, and it's great to see so many young children and youth here this morning, well, for the parents, if you remember as your kids are growing up, sometimes we play a game of an object being hidden by both our kids and then maybe us. And the kids would take an object, they would hide it somewhere. And often it was in plain sight, but they thought it was hidden. And we as adults would walk around pretending we couldn't see it, would kind of look past it, much to the mirth of the kids as they try and point out where it is. But when it became our turn to hide something, and particularly if we wanted a few minutes of peace and quiet, what did you do? You took the object and you put it in a secret place. You hid it away somewhere that you knew the kids wouldn't find it. Maybe you went for a cup of coffee or read a magazine just to get a few minutes to yourself because it was in a secret place. It was hidden away. And that's the thought here. And the secret place mentioned in verse 1, it's a sanctuary. It's a secure place. It's a shelter. And it's most likely referring to the holiest of all in the tabernacle. That place where God dwelt in the Old Testament, particularly in the journeyings of the children of Israel. That place in the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. That place where the Most High would appear in the Shekinah glory. That's the secret place that's being referred to here in this verse 1 of Psalm 91. And then, somewhat strangely, we're told that it's possible. It's possible to dwell in that secret place. That word dwell means to sit or to inhabit. We would say in our culture, to live. It's where you spend most of your time. Now, to understand the meaning of this verse, we need to grasp this point. That God's secret place, referred to here in verse 1, this sanctuary, this shelter, it's actually a person. It is. It's actually referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that the Old Testament tabernacle was, of course, a type of Christ. Everything in it. It was teaching us and pointing out God's or Christ's work. Particularly on the cross. It showed much of the character of Christ. It was a type. And particularly when you think of the high priest going into the holiest of all with the blood and sprinkling on the mercy seat, that mercy seat literally being the covering. What a type of Christ. And Psalm 27 verse 5 says this, in the secret of his tabernacle will he hide me. So Christ is the secret place. And the hymn writer got it well, and we sang it earlier. Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. And I trust this morning that we will better understand what this means. Now, how do we get under the shadow of the Almighty? Well, by dwelling in the secret place. But what exactly does that mean? What does it mean? Well, it's so simple that sometimes we miss it. Because what this is simply referring to is that when you and I come apart, when we spend time with God in prayer, when we spend time with God reading His Word, communing with God, fellowshipping with God, letting our minds meditate and dwell on God's Word, all of that is dwelling in the secret place. It's all referring to that, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. And of all the things that we can do to please God, of all the things, nothing pleases Him more than as believers we come apart into the secret place, that we spend time with God in fellowship, that we commune with Him, and that we meet with Him. When was the last time you or I spent a long period of time dwelling in the secret place? Oh, often as believers who name God's name, too many rarely even go to the secret place. Or they go to the secret place in a time of trouble. Or they go to the secret place for a few minutes in the morning as they rush out to work. So much time is spent doing other things, but how much time do we spend in the secret place? But to be abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, listen, the secret is get into the secret place. That's where you find the benefits of being under the shadow of the Almighty. But not just the person. Look at the position. And this brings us really to the main thought this morning. This shadow of the Almighty. This means in the presence of God. Or even more specifically, under the protective care of God. And just as a shadow protects from the hot sun and the shade provides a resting place, so it is possible for a believer to enjoy protection, to enjoy a rest, being under God's shadow, as it were. And that word abide that's there, this is the idea of not just a short visit, but a staying, a lodging, of living somewhere for a time. If I was to come to your house to visit, well, you'll probably be happy when I go home. You don't stay, you don't live, you just go to visit. But this abiding is when we dwell, that there's a intimacy, there's a permanency, there's a continuance, there's a closeness in this abiding. And we think of the position to be under the shadow, you must be close to the object. When I was out in Iraq, especially in the desert, the only place you could get shade was from your vehicle. There were no trees, there were no buildings, it was just miles of desert. So how did you get shade? Well, you parked the vehicle, you got out of the vehicle, and then you had to get close to the vehicle so that you could be in the shade. And that's the idea. It's a clear, clear meaning here in terms of this abiding, that you must be in close proximity to the Almighty to receive the benefits of being under His shadow. But what about the protection? The protection. This is, again, really the key theme of the passage in terms of being under the shadow of the Almighty, the protection. And notice the protection that's offered here. And really the whole psalm, in a sense, is about protection. So many believers read it that way. Let's just work down the passage. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 refers to a refuge, a place to run in a time of trouble or when you're being pursued. Verse 2 also refers to a fortress, a place of a defense. The enemy cannot get to you unless it first gets into the fortress. Then verse 3 talks about fowler's snares and pestilence, the traps being set for you, the dangers that are there. Verse 5 talks about terrors by night arrows that flieth by day. There's no rest. Constant 24/7 danger. Verse 6 talks about destruction. Verse 7 talks about 10,000 falling death all around us. Verse 13 talks about lions and snakes and dragons. Verse 15, if you like, as a summary, talks about trouble. Trouble. What a list. What a list. Let me ask you this. Is there anything that you're going to face this week as a believer that isn't listed in this psalm? Is there anything? Whatever trials you're going through, whatever challenges, whatever difficulties, is it outside this long list, this extensive list of problems and challenges and fears that's listed in Psalm 91? I think not, but this is the key, because this verse offers a promise protection from all these things listed to those who are abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. It's a protection from all these circumstances and all these dangers. Because see, and this is so important, even if we are abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, we will still face trials and troubles. We're not exempt from those. But the key thing is, we do not face them alone. That God is with us. And that's the meaning of the passage. And if you go again, work back down through the passage quickly here, you go back to verse 2. When the enemy attacks, what does it say? God is our refuge and fortress. Those times in your life when you feel you can't take any more, when things seem to be crowding in upon us, when it seems that the clouds are heavy above us, God is our refuge. He's accessible. There's a place that you and I can go to be defended, and it's in the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 3, when the traps and snares are set, what happens? God delivers us. Verse 4, when there's danger, well, God's wings, as it were, we can experience the covering, the surrounding wings of God. God is our shield. This shield there referred to was the old sort of Roman shields, or that type of a shield where it was like a door. It covered the whole body. The buckler is more like the small shield for one-to-one combat. So whatever your circumstances, you're doubly protected by this shield. Verse 8, there's fears and terrors, but the danger is removed. And you could go on and on through the passage. But here's the key takeaway, verse 15. Verse 15 summarizes the situation as this. I will be with him in trouble. Doesn't say there won't be any trouble, but that God will be with us in the trouble. That's the key takeaway. It doesn't matter what you face, God has promised to be with you. And I trust this morning, dear believer, that you'll understand something of the meaning of this phrase. When Elizabeth Elliot heard that her husband Jim was missing, presumed dead, she recounts that God gave her a wonderful promise. And you could say it's a parallel passage. Turn to Isaiah 43 and verse 2. Isaiah 43 and verse 2. In many ways, a very similar passage to Psalm 91. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God. That's what it means to be under the shadow of the Almighty. Is it any wonder Elizabeth Elliot titled that book, The Shadow of the Almighty? But not just the meaning of this phrase. Notice, secondly, the misuse of this phrase. The misuse of this phrase. Because to a casual reader, it may appear that this passage is promising safety, is guaranteeing safety for the Christians, no matter the circumstances, no matter the difficulties. That somehow we are wrapped in bubble or wrapped in cotton wool, and there will never be any danger or any sickness or anything harmless if we are following God and under the shadow of the Almighty. That's what a casual reading may seem to indicate. And there are some believers who misuse this passage. I've certainly seen this, you may have seen it. There are churches in America claim to be Bible believing, and they bring poisonous snakes into their morning service. And the minister and the elders, they'll handle these poisonous snakes. Why? Because they say, well, Psalm 91 promises us protection. We have a guarantee of protection because of Psalm 91. And they pass the snakes around. And sometimes some of them are bitten and they die. I'm not sure how the Reverend Foster would feel next week if the elders were brought a big poisonous snake up to him in the pulpit and asked him to handle it. I'm sure that wouldn't happen. But there are Christians who have a misunderstanding of this passage. And you should never put yourself in danger needlessly. The story is told on the eve of the Battle of the Boyne that King William saw the Reverend George Walker. And George Walker was not part of the army, but he had come to the battle. And the story goes that King William said to him, "Reverend Walker, what are you doing here?" Reverend Walker replied, "Well, I came to watch the battle, Your Majesty." And King William said, "Well, you're in danger here." The Reverend Walker replied, "No more danger than you, Your Majesty." To which King William was reportedly said, "Not so, not so. It is my duty to be here. It's my duty to be here." Sometimes life will take us in dangerous situations, but the point is we never needlessly or willfully put ourselves into danger. God has at times supernaturally stepped in circumstances. You think of the children of Israel on many occasions, but what about Daniel in the lion's den that we teach our children? God supernaturally stepped in and protected Daniel. The Hebrews thrown to the fiery furnace. What about Elisha having the eyes of his servant open to see the host of heaven protecting Elisha? And those things can still, in circumstances, happen today. But, and here's the point, but what about Abel? He was killed by his brother. What about Isaiah, who history records was sawn in two? What about those great list of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11? And even just a casual reading of that, the mockings, the scourgings, the bonds, the imprisonments, the stoning, the sawn asunder, the slain by the sword, the destitute, afflicted, tormented. That doesn't sound like protection, does it? That's persecution. That's physical danger. That's tribulation. That's pain. But some of God's finest saints have had to walk that path. So don't misunderstand and misuse this phrase. Look at verse 5. What does verse 5 say? "Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day." The arrow. What about the spear that took the life of Jim Elliot and his four friends back in 1956? And maybe this morning, and I don't know that many in the congregation here, but perhaps there's some here that you're going through a particular trial. Maybe you have an illness or someone close in your family has an illness. Maybe you've suffered bereavement. Maybe there's a challenge in business or in family life and it's really weighing heavy on you. And you read a passage like this and it appears to offer protection from the very pain that you're experiencing this morning. And it can confuse you. So do not misunderstand this passage. This passage is not saying as Christians will never face trials and struggles, maybe even dangers. But it is saying that if you're saved this morning, you can face them with Christ. You don't have to face them alone. You can be under the shadow of the Almighty and experience His protection. But not only do believers misuse this passage, but did you realize that Satan misuses this passage? Oh yes, that seems a strange thing to say. Do you know that Satan knows Scripture? Satan can quote Scripture better than many believers. Did you know that? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Go to verse 5. Matthew chapter 4. This is, of course, the temptations, as it's referred to. Christ has gone into the wilderness, and in verse 5, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan quoted Psalm 91 in an attempt to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. But not simply tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. The actual temptation was trying to get Christ to tempt God. Some, when they read Christ's explanation here, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, think that he's referring to Satan, you shouldn't tempt me because I'm God. That's not what he means. He means the idea that jumping off a height and relying on Psalm 91 and supernatural intervention of angels is tempting God, and therefore you do not tempt God. So Christ was very clear on not misusing this passage when Satan tried to trip him up. And if he tried to trip Christ up, Satan may use this passage to try and get you to misuse it as well. But what about the motivation of this phrase? The motivation of this phrase. We've looked at the meaning. We've looked at the misuse. What about the motivation from this phrase? This phrase, abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, should motivate us to want a deeper and a closer walk with God. As we meditate on its meaning and try and understand, a desire to live and abide under the shadow of the Almighty, to enjoy the benefits. See, this is practical. This is practical. You come to God's house this morning, you have a week ahead of you of whatever that is, and sometimes you need something to take away that you can apply day by day. And this is such a passage. And hopefully this is such a message. Because whatever your situation at home, in school, at university, in work, in business, in the sports field, whatever situation you're in, this is a passage that you can apply. Because first of all, look at this. There is a supremacy offered. A supremacy offered. When you're under the shadow of the Almighty, look at verse 13. What does it tell us? You can tread upon the lion and the adder, young lion and the dragon. Thou shalt trample under feet. Under feet. What a motivation this week when you face those trials, that you can overcome them. You can be victorious. You can be a conqueror. And there's a clear link here to Genesis 3:15, when the promise was given that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, crushed Satan's head. And he rose victorious, conquered all the enemies of sin, of Satan, hell, and of death. And now Christ reigns with all power, and we can live in his victory. That's the point. We can live in his victory. The devil is powerful. The devil is powerful, but he is not all powerful. Remember verse 1? We're talking here about the Almighty. And Satan is a defeated foe. And this morning, believer, you're invited. You're required. God would even summons you to trample his enemies underfoot because you can enjoy the supremacy that's offered. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, Paul says, Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What about the sovereignty that we can rely on? Well, when you're under the shadow of the Almighty, you recognize that God is in control. God is in control. Look at verse 14 and 16. What does it say there in verse 14 and 16? Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. What motivation for us this week in the Christian life? Realizing that God is in control of all circumstances, of every part of our lives. We can rest on him, our shield and our defender. But what about the surrender encouraged. The surrender encouraged. And I love this thought. Because when we get to the place of total surrender to God's will, there's a wonderful blessing. There's a wonderful assurance. There's a wonderful confidence that comes from being under the shadow of the Almighty. That no matter where I am, no matter where I go, no matter what I'm doing, no matter the circumstances, God is overshadowing me. When Elizabeth Elliot was finishing off the biography of her husband Jim, she makes this comment towards the end of the biography: "The world did not recognize the truth of Jim Elliot's creed." Creed just being how he lived his life. What was his motivation when he lived his life? And this is the very famous quote from Jim Elliot: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And if God sees fit that the arrow that flies by day, mentioned in Psalm 91, or the spear of a Oka Indian in Ecuador to kill a Christian, to take the life of a Christian, well, God has done it for good. God has done it for a higher purpose. And what a place to get to as believers. Stonewall Jackson, the very famous general of the Southern armies in the Civil War in America, a very strong Presbyterian, he used to say this: "I feel as safe in battle as I do in bed." Isn't that amazing? Why? Because he understood what it meant to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And you see, until the set time of your appointed death, you're immortal. You're immortal until the time that God has determined to take your life. Same goes for your loved ones. It's in His hands. He's in control. And our job as Christians is to surrender to God's will. This psalm should motivate us to get to the place where we trust in the love of God and the power that God gives us, that we will do everything for His will. Whether that means life, or for some Christians today in 2023, it may mean death in some parts of the world. Is that not what motivated our Savior as we come to a conclusion this morning? Christ lived a perfect, obedient life, and time again, He surrendered to God's will. "Not my will be done, thy will." And that's our example this morning. You know something utterly amazing? Back in 1956, as those missionaries were being approached by men who were clearly going to spear them and take their life, they had weapons. They had weapons on them. They could have drawn their weapons, shot those savage Indians, and lived. But they didn't. Why? Because they believed they were in the center of God's will, trying to reach that tribe with the gospel. And because they were in God's will, because they believed they were under the shadow of the Almighty, they voluntarily allowed their lives to be taken so that they could leave a testimony to bring the gospel into that tribe and see souls won for the Lord. If you're in safety and security of the shadow of the Almighty but lose your life, there has to be a higher plan. And that's what God's will is for each one of our lives. Oh, may we get to the place this morning in our lives that we recognize that we're fully conscious that the only life worth living is a life totally surrendered to God, fully surrendered to His will, that despite circumstances, we can see the hand of God working everything out, not just for our good, but for His eternal glory. It's one thing to know about a promise in the Bible. It's even good to pray over promises in the Bible. It's an entirely different thing to live promises in Scripture week by week, to have it practically impact your life day by day in the circumstances of life. If I can summarize this psalm as this: as Christians, we're not left alone to face life with its challenges, with its problems, with its dangers. No, there is a place. There is a place that we can go. Listen, there's a place that you, believer, can go this morning where you can be in the secret place and then abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I trust as we've meditated on this wonderful phrase, looking at the meaning, its misuse, its motivation, that God will encourage us from His Word, and that each one here will know what it is to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Let's take our hymn books or on the screen, but we're going to sing hymn number 571 in closing. Hymn 571. The Lord is our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storms. On page 407, if any are using hymn books, it's on the screen, I know, on the wall as well. Hymn 571, and we'll stand as we sing, please. Gracious God, we do thank Thee for Thy precious Word. Lord, we thank Thee for help giving and the instruction from Thy Word. Lord, we thank Thee for the practical nature of even this psalm, Lord, how it can even bless us and help each one of us this week in our own circumstances. Lord, we thank Thee above all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank Thee that He is our rock, that we're told that He is that rock, even if we've just been singing, He is that rock in a weary land. He is our refuge. He is our place that we can run into in a time of trouble. And Lord, we thank Thee indeed for our Savior. We thank Thee, Lord, for times past. The members of this congregation has proven that God's grace is sufficient for the path they have been asked to walk. Lord, if there are any in our service this morning, Lord, who are not saved, Lord, may there have been a challenge this morning that they are not enjoying the benefit of being in the shadow of the Almighty. And Lord, may they see the danger and the peril of being out in the hot sun, Lord, because there's coming a day when judgment will fall. But Lord, we thank Thee, Lord, that those of us who are saved will be in the shadow of the Almighty. Lord, take us to our home, our safety now, Lord, Bethel congregation here in Dromore. And we pray that the grace of God will be our abiding portion this day and forevermore. Amen.